الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العدون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The life and lessons of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 7. And just like that, we're about halfway through our series now. And last night we talked about the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman. We talked about why he was granted this kingdom. We talked about some of the different creations of God that he ruled over. And why the idea that he had portrayed himself, Nabi Sulaiman, over the course of his life, right? Not just in the beginning. And I'll give you a few more examples tonight of the fact that he was programmed, had trained himself, had this heart ready to not attach himself to anything but God. So God had no hesitation in giving to him whatever he could give him. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of the verses I had discussed with you last night, told him flat out, look, I've given your father Da'ud. So be thankful, right? But the reason why God gave it to him was because he was worthy of that. Now, we continue to talk about a little bit of the kingdom today, where now, he is the king of the area. This is now in Jerusalem, today's present-day Palestine, in surrounding areas, which include a little bit of Syria, which include all that Jordan, perhaps, all that was one encompassing area, known as the Levant, L-E-V-A-N-T, an area that encompassed a little bit of the Middle Eastern and some Northern African areas. Now he had to carry himself as a king, and he did on the outward. On the outward, he had, the clothing of royalty, right? When he would walk, he'd walk with his entourage, which would include, all the different creations, right? There would be a legion of birds above him, following him as protection, right? Led by, eagles and birds and whatnot. People were there, of course, right? Other animals were there as well. He would wear this very lavish clothing. However, where people saw the clothing of royalty on the outside, his own personal clothing was coarse. Allama Majlisi narrates that in Bahar al-Anwar that he would have clothing on the outside that would be made fit for a king, but clothing on the inside, underneath all that clothing, that was fit for a slave of God. Coarse garments, patched up clothing. Right? He would feed the people, and he would feed his own kingdom the best of meat and the best of breads. But for himself, he had coarse bread. Everybody else would sleep the night away in a comfortable setting, and while they were asleep, he would spend his night worshiping his Lord, weeping and crying bitterly all night long. He would randomly be seen sitting with the poor, telling them that I am like you. I am as poor as you are in this world. But nonetheless, he was the king. This was his palace. And wherever he went, there was this aura about him. And a beautiful story, you know, that Allama Majlisi narrates, again, for obvious reasons that I'll get to in a moment, where, you know, a farmer now is doing work in his field and he sees the entourage of Prophet Suleiman walking past him. And, you know, utters to himself under his breath words of envy, like, you know, almost words as if he would say, I wish I was him. I wish I had what he had. But he whispered it under his breath. The wind took those words and blew them towards the ears of Nabi Suleiman. And he heard them and he stopped everybody. He approached the farmer and he said that I'm approaching you. And these are beautiful words, I tell you, beautiful words. He says, I'm approaching you because I heard what you said. He said, be careful. Don't ask for something that you don't have the capacity to take. Don't ask for something that you don't have the capacity to take. That's the first sentence he said. A lot of times we ask Allah, we pray to Allah, doesn't come true, right? Years go by. I've been begging to get married, begging to have a child, begging to go to Hajj, begging for this job, this company, this specific company, not happening, to the point where we start to lose confidence in God. Maybe, just maybe, at that moment, God says, if I give it to you, you won't be able to handle it. Meaning what? That if I give it to you, maybe that's going to be your downfall. I've seen people, I'm sure you guys have 1,000 stories, where a little bit of a change in fortune in this world, and they begin to deviate off the path. You don't see them as much in the center. All of a sudden now, their priorities change. Their akhlaq changes. Their behavior changes. Right? They're no longer, you know, they become obnoxious almost to be around. So first thing he says to the farmer is, look, don't ask for this. You know, if you can't handle it. Number two, he says, a statement, a sentence uttered in the praise of God with the utmost sincerity is worth more than all of this palace of mine combined. Because this palace is a perishing palace. The statement that you would make with sincerity is eternal. Don't be lured by this. I have this for a reason. I'm paraphrasing now. I have this for a reason. Given to anybody else, it could corrupt them. It doesn't corrupt me. But don't underestimate the power that you have. It's almost as if he's saying to the farmer, you have all the tools to be eternal. Well, these things are all worldly, and anything attached to the world, to the dunya, is bound to perish, right? Anything on a sinking ship will ultimately sink. Kullu man alayha fan, Surah Rahman says. Everything in here will perish, right? So, you know, there were people who look at him with envy and wonder, you know, what is it that, you know, that he has that I don't have. But whenever he could, he would remind them and in the process remind himself, this is nothing. The actual value, actual richness belongs to God. And it just reminds me of a beautiful hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, you know, if you're going to sell your soul out in this world, sell it for a price that's more expensive than heaven. Because that's what you're giving up. Telling us that the value that you have in the eyes of God is the value of eternal bliss and serenity. If you find anything in this fleeting, perishing, diminishing world that's worth more than that, then sell your soul out. Go ahead, Bismillah. Go ahead. But there's nothing in this world that can compare to that world. And Nabi Suleiman, time and time again now, is reminding his people of that. Now, the story goes on to say that he prepares for his Hajj. He prepares to go to Mecca now and perform his Hajj rituals. Now, a lot of you might think, well, back then there was no Sharia, Subhai. You know, is it the Hajj that we know of today? We believe, and the story goes on to say, we believe that what the rituals he performed in Mecca at Hajj were that of Prophet Adam and Prophet Ibrahim, alayhimus salam. Khair. So now his entourage, his massive entourage, gets ready now to go towards Hajj. Okay? And by the way, let me mention one point here that I really think I ought to mention. In this whole farmer exchange, okay? I think, you know, a lot of us are the farmers. In the sense that we look at the life of others in our communities who live a very affluent life, right? Comfortable life, rather large home, nice car, solid job, you know, and envy's bound to trickle in sometimes into the heart. I wonder what it feels like not to worry about where your next payment might come out of. I wonder what it feels like to be that financially set. And you wonder for a moment, you know, of envy. You might even think for a moment that that person, you know, may be away from God. Because usually, I don't know, man, the consensus that we have sometimes is that, you know, the richer you are, the further you are from God. Okay? And no doubt, money has this unbelievable ability to corrupt the heart and taint the heart and deviate you off the path. But it doesn't mean that the ones who are wealthy in our communities are the ones that are always away from God, that we must look down upon them and judge them in everything that they do, right? You can be wealthy and be humble at the exact same time. I personally know many people across the continent, really, who are very wealthy people, live a very comfortable life. But you would never know it. They are the most humble of the humble. Their clothing, the way that they live, you know, the way that they would, you know, fix shoes in you know, I don't know, volunteer to mop the floor and vacuum the carpet, and you know, you would never, you know, that isn't the typical image of a person who is wealthy and, you know, has done very well for themselves. So you know, it's not a drawn conclusion that if somebody is wealthy, that they're also somebody who is, you know, away from God, right? And Nabi Sulaiman wanted to remind him, look, what you have in your heart as sincere worship is far greater than what I have. What I have is perishing. What you have is eternal. Same idea. Don't think for a second if you are a believer, a mu'min, a pious servant of God who's worked day in and day out, you know, to uphold that piety, to become the best version of yourself. Don't think for a second that God wants to give them more than you. Or don't think for a second that you have less than anybody in your community. They may have the car of the cars, the house of the house, that, you know, but what you have, and they have as well, but what you have in your heart of your hearts is something that will pave the path to your salvation. And there are some people who would trade their wealth for what you have in your heart in a blink of an eye. Don't underestimate what you have. You have a jewel inside of you that is equal to the value of heaven. That heaven that everyone aspires to be in. We get that from tradition. I just thought that it was such an important discussion to have. I wanted to make sure all of you understood that. Okay? So now his entourage is getting ready to go to Mecca. Okay? Let's go to Mecca, or back then it was called Bakka. And, you know, they begin to make their way from Palestine, marching towards Hijaz, or present-day Saudi Arabia, Mecca. And this is now where he encounters a valley of ants. And this is where we'll have two verses of the Quran that we'll follow today, from Surah An-Naml, the 27th chapter of the Quran. Again, I'm going to ask you almost every night now, follow along with me. Have your kids, have your family, pick up the Quran, open it up. Let's, you know, this is the month of the Quran. Let's open it up. Let's be one with the Quran. Let's no hesitation. No, you know, we're not going to be intimidated by the Quran. You know, we're going to open it up and see how can I extract from these verses, okay? But give me a moment to tell the story and then we'll get to the verses. And then inshallah, you know, after that, we begin tonight now, the second half of our lectures, towards that very, very beautiful, famous story of Queen Bilqis and Nabi Sulaiman, but not yet. Hold tight. So now they move towards Mecca. And, you know, sometimes a valley of ants, a colony of ants, they assign watchers, right? To protect them from the area, okay? They're small, right? But they can, you know, they're obviously they can pick up sounds and vibrations. This is a massive entourage of animals and jinn and men and, you know, Nabi Suleiman, and, you know, I imagine he's on some sort of a, you know, a horse or camel or something that's, you know, luxurious. So, you know, these ants now could tell these guys are coming miles and miles away. And so as it gets closer to the Valley of Ants now, the ones that are in charge to look out, now they call out to the colony. Everybody now go inside your homes. Go inside your homes now. The entourage of Suleiman is coming. The entourage of Suleiman is coming, and they might crush you without them knowing it. Go inside now. Go inside and seek protection, seek cover. Okay? Now again, the wind, that's why I had to establish the wind subservience yesterday. The idea that the wind, it was also given as a command to Nabi Suleiman. The wind now carries the faintest whisper of the ant, right? Again, that language of the ants to the ears of Nabi Suleiman. And he hears now the watcher of the ant say this to his other ants, go inside, go inside. These men are coming. These giant humans are coming. They're bound to stomp you without them knowing it. So take cover, protect yourself. Nabi Suleiman stops, approaches the valley of the ants, speaks to the queen ant now, right? In his hand now, speaks to her. Says, you know that I'm a prophet of God. I would never harm any one of you. She said, yes, I know that. You're a prophet of God. You would never harm any of us. So why this rush to go inside, protect yourself, when you know that not only will I ensure yourself, I'll make sure that nobody in my entourage also brings you any harm. And she says something that moved Nabi Suleiman, moved him to pray to God. A very famous dua that we have in the Quran that many of, you know, many people include in their qunut, in their salat. She says that, I didn't want them to be distracted by your entourage. Look, it's a spectacle, right? When you see royalty coming your way, you know, the clothing and the formation of the birds, and I imagine some sort of music is being played, some instruments are being played, right? There's many, many people, many creations, right? They're moving in a single form, a unified form, sort of pattern, right? You can't help but stop and stare. And the queen ant tells him, I was afraid that if my ants saw you and your entourage, they'd be so blown away by you, so in awe of your entourage, they would forget about the remembrance of God. They would allow the passing of the remembrance of God to pass by and not give it any importance. So out of the excuse that they might hurt you, go seek cover. Once they're inside their respective places and homes, then of course they'll worship God the way they want to worship God. That moved Nabi Suleiman. This was an ant, guys, an ant saying this to him. And he couldn't believe, you know, just the sheer vastness of the dominion and the government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when he, you know, raises his hands and begins now to ask for his dua. That dua being that, inshallah, we'll read it verbatim in a moment. But that dua, like I said, being a very famous Qur'ani dua, that a lot of the ulama, a lot of the imam and jamaats in our jama'ah prayer include in their qunuts. Okay? But look at the shaur. Remember, guys, I talked about the idea of being able now to talk, being able now to speak the language of the birds or the animals. Wasn't just this idea of, you know, today's mating sounds or today's, you know, different sounds that even today's experts know. No, there was a certain wisdom there. There was a certain connection there. Not only him understanding was a miracle, but the things that they would say to him were also only exclusively for Nabi Suleiman, that itself was a miracle as well. Have you ever heard of an ant having that much sha'ur and that much awareness in their own creation to ensure that not only they respect their creator, but the ones in their colony also respect their creator? I found that to be incredible. I mean, you know, and for those moments now for Nabi Suleiman, now for his heart to again soften at the few words of an ant, shows the character of this amazing prophet. Now, let's come to the Quran, okay? And then we will, after that resumed the story of his time in Mecca. Come to the Quran. We are right now, like I said, in Surah An-Naml, the 27th chapter of the Quran, verses 18 and 19. Okay? These are those verses that reflect what I just spoke about from the story. Okay? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Verse number 18 talks about that moment now where they are approaching now the Valley of the Ants. Hatta idha atou ala wadi an-naml. Okay? Now they're approaching the Valley of the Naml, the Wadi an-naml. Okay? Naml, of course, means ant in Arabic. Qalat namlatu. Qalatu. Now this female ant, right? Namlatu. This female ant calls out to the other ants. This must be the watcher now. Ya ayyuhan namlu, O ants. O ants. Right? Udkhulu al-masakinakum. Enter your homes. Go back to your homes. You know, let's go into your homes. Go into your masakin, your maskan, your homes. Right? La yahtamannakum Sulaymanu. Right? Such, into your homes such as Sulaiman wa junuduhu, and his army or his host or those that are with him. Do not do what? Wahum la yash'urun. Do not, hatama. Do not, crush you or step on you or hurt you. So he's saying go. They're saying go. They might do it. And I'm not saying they'll do it like purposely. Wahum la yash'urun. Maybe they don't know they're doing it. Maybe it's by mistake. Sometimes we do that, right? We're walking on the path and we're not, you know, we're kind of oblivious to what's in front of us. Sometimes we might end up stepping on things or in things that we don't want to, or we try to avoid, right? So she calls out, Ya ayyuhan namal, oh ants, now udkhulu, go inside your homes now, right? Protect yourself. The verse right after comes what? Comes after the queen ant and Prophet Suleiman have that beautiful conversation, and then now, you know, the Quran captures this dua, right? This moment now where he hears the beautiful explanation by the ant, and he begins to smile, right? فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا مِنْ قَوْلِهَا. He begins to smile now. تَبَسُّم, that, you know, تَبَسُّم in Urdu at least means, you know, to smile, right? ضَاحِكَ is to laugh, to have this outwardly happy sort of feeling, right? مِنْ قَوْلِهَا. For what she said, he smiled. I mean, it warmed his heart, guys. It softened his heart so much. And then he begins his dua. وَقَالَ رَبِّي أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ. Oh Allah, oh Allah. Grant me that I should be grateful to you. أَنْ أَشْكُرَ. I should be grateful for you. To you for what? نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ. For all the blessings that you gave, not only alayya wa ala walidayya, me and my parents, wa ana amala salihan tarbah, and give me that tawfiq to do those righteous deeds that you are ravi with, that you actually enjoy, that you will actually accept. Wa adkhilni bi rahmatika fi ibadika salihin. And through and let me, you know, let your mercy encompass me. Let me enter your mercy and place me amongst the good doers. Place me amongst those servants of yours that are salih. Meaning he's saying that, you know, like this was a moment now where you had allowed this interaction, right, with this ant. I mean, we look at ants, we think to themselves, they're just ants. Sometimes they're annoying. Sometimes they ruin my barbecue and my picnic. Sometimes they gather inside of my homes. And here, an ant now, a single ant, a single conversation strikes one of the most beautiful du'as we have in the Quran inside the heart of an infallible prophet. When Ali says, you know, allow me to have this experience again, where you allow me to enter fi ibadika salihin, your servants that are salih, that are righteous. He saw the ant as a righteous servant, and he said, you know what, this interaction was beautiful for me. I want this time and time again, right? Allow me, wa adkhilni bi rahmatika, out of your mercy I know that you can make this happen. So this one moment was beautiful. Again, another display to the softness of Nabi Sulaiman now. You know, the entourage, the clothing, all this kind of stuff doesn't get to his head or his heart, right? He is focused. And now they make their way towards Mecca, and they enter Mecca now. Okay? And then when they enter Mecca now, he says something beautiful to his entourage. Stops them at the outskirts of Mecca, about to enter the beautiful Kaaba now. And he turns around and he says something to them. And I want to read it, with your permission, verbatim from the book that I mentioned to all of you guys two nights ago. Okay? As they approach Mecca, he told his troops now. This is now narrated by Allama Majlisi in Bahar. And by the way, I have all the, those of you who are a little bit, you know, what do you say, man? Those people who are, source happy, you know, tell me your source. I got your sources for you if you want, man. I have them all here. He says now, this is a land in which God will raise an Arab prophet. Talking in Mecca, on the outskirts, to his troops. He will be given victory over all his enemies. His enemies will be instilled with awe of him up to a distance of 1 month's travel in every direction. 1 month here, 1 month here. All the enemies will be in awe of this Arab prophet. He will be just with his family and others alike. And he will not be perturbed by naysayers. Those who deny him, reject him, throw feces at him, throw garbage at him. He won't be distracted by that at all. He will follow the path of Abraham. Glad tidings to all who live to meet him, believe in him, and stand by him. Meaning he's sending salam to the ones who are the ashab of Rasulullah, the ones who believe in him, and the ones who have seen him. Let those of you who are present tell those who are absent. For he will be the foremost of all the prophets, the seal of the messenger, and his name is recorded in all the scriptures of old. Okay? And this is a beautiful moment, in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a mithaq, a covenant, a promise, a trust that he took from every single prophet. And part of that trust was that you're going to set the grounds, lay the groundwork for all the coming prophets after you. That's what he was doing. Planting the seed from back then now. Okay? From back then now. Of the arrival of the Prophet of Allah into Mecca. Glad tidings to the one who's seen him, live with him, stand by him, believe in him. That includes all of you, right? The Prophet now, this reminds me of a beautiful story. The Prophet of Allah is sitting around his companions, right? And just out of the blue, he says, I wonder when I'll meet my brothers. And when the word ikhwa is used, it doesn't denote, a gender. A brother in the eyes of Allah, in the eyes of the Prophet of Allah, is someone who believes in him, right? He says, when will I meet my brothers? And the companion's like, "Where are we not your brothers?" He says, no. Antum ashabi, you're my companions. And who are your brothers? He says, my brothers, alladhina amanu bi walam yarawni. Oh, my brothers are those who believe in me. They believe in me having never seen me before. You've seen me, my miracles. It's easy to believe in me. Ask those people who have never laid their eyes on me. They'll defend me. They'll believe me. They'll cry for me. They'll send salawat on me. All that based on the fact that they've never laid their eyes on me. Describing who? All of you. Sitting right there, right now, in front of the TV watching me. He's describing all of you. Beautiful, beautiful moment, I find, that he took a moment now to let his people know that this is the land now where, the foremost of the prophets will reside and begin his mission. They complete their Hajj rituals and they make their way back now towards Levant or Palestine and that area. And then he calls out for one of his birds. He sees that in the formation of the birds, there's one bird missing. And through that missing, that space between the legion of the birds, the sun now is directly hitting him in the face. Usually, right, his bird called Hudhud is right there usually. What is referred to as a hoopy, and I'll describe those. And he looks, he sees Hudhud is gone. His bird is gone. Somebody's missing from his entourage. No idea where the bird is. Asking him, where is Hood Hood? Where is Hood Hood? And no one has any idea. And we find out where Hood Hood is. Where? We'll find that out tomorrow night, inshallah. Oh, baby. I love doing that to you guys. Tomorrow night now, this is where we turn. And the season gets crazy after that. We turn towards that story, cliffhanger, towards that story now, which is, you know, the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful stories of the Quran. But that will begin, inshallah, tomorrow night. We'll see you guys tomorrow night. Be well, be strong. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.